Lesson today is from Luke. Please stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
After hearing a text like that, like, no one said discipleship was easy, right? Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, it is so good to be in this place. In the midst of all that is swirling around in our world that continues to swirl, the gift to come and be still, to sing your praises, to hear your word even when it's challenging, to feast at your table, to be reminded of your grace and your love is gift. May the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, the Lord our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So Megan Phelps Roper grew up in Topeka, Kansas, as a member of the Westboro Baptist Church. Yes, that Westboro Baptist Church, the one best known for their judgment and vitriol towards others, particularly the LGBTQ community, and also for holding up those horrific signs at the funerals of people like soldiers who died in war. In her book, Unfollow, A Journey from Hatred to Hope, she tells the story of how she came to leave the community and almost everyone she loved. Now, interestingly, her journey into what I can only imagine felt like stepping out into a deep and dark wilderness began on Twitter, of all places. She was in her 20s when she first joined Twitter in 2009, and she joined it to further the platform or the doctrine of the Westboro Baptist Church. But people actually began to engage with her on Twitter and started pointing out some of the inconsistencies in their teachings, I imagine in good and bad ways. And it turns out that over time, that doubt began to sow in her. And she had questions that arose. And so she began to read more and learn more and ask more questions. And eventually, she took that first courageous step out into the wilderness, leaving behind her church, her family, her people, in hopes of starting again. On a recent social media post, someone wrote this to her. Westboro protested my cousin's funeral in 1999. His name was Barry Winchell. He was serving in the Army and was murdered by fellow service members for dating a trans woman. Whether you were at that one or not, from someone who experienced the effects of the Westboro Baptist Church, I forgive you. To which Megan replied, I'm so sorry. My family and I hurt yours. Thank you for this incredible kindness. I'll admit it's definitely on the more extreme end of examples, but this person getting to a place of being able to say, "I forgive you," feels almost impossible. And yes, it was all on social media, so it comes with all of that, but still, such powerful words. And I think for me, it captures so well what feels so impossible about Jesus' words in our text this morning. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do not judge. Forgive. Okay, Jesus, I'll get right on that. As many have pointed out, in so many ways, what Jesus is asking from us or of us feels so antithetical to our working psychology of competitiveness, aggression, even revenge. It often feels like love is seen as weakness in our shove or be shoved culture, as someone put it. Forgiveness lacks strength. Vulnerability is seen as frailty. And the subtle message we sometimes hear is that these things leave you nothing more than a doormat to be trampled on by the next person who's willing to take advantage of you. But I think that's exactly wrong. And what Jesus believed is that forgiveness, I think, is not weakness, but rather a transformative force in our lives. But how do we actually do it? And not in a way that is cheap or dismissive. And I think that's what makes these kinds of pronouncements from Jesus, like we hear today, so frustrating for me. He simply says, do it. Love your enemies. Forgive. Just do it. But doesn't give us any sense of how we are actually supposed to do that. How are we actually supposed to love our enemies or truly offer forgiveness? That's really hard stuff, as I'm sure we all know. And before we get too far down this road, it's important to name and recognize that the church has so often used these words of Jesus and others like them in horrific ways to encourage people to remain in abusive relationships, to forgive those who have hurt us and then stay in these situations. And it's important to name that for me, it's important to name that that's not what Jesus is getting at here, or anywhere in Scripture for that matter. And while it's way too much for one sermon, it already feels a little long. Repentance and justice matter deeply. Boundaries matter a lot. And I think they're all related, but yet somehow different from forgiveness. And so with some hesitancy, it's into the messy waters of forgiveness that we wade today. And I say with some hesitancy because there's so much nuance in forgiveness. And all of our experiences of being wrong and hurt are ultimately very unique. So unique that it's hard sometimes to speak in generalities about them. And so to help me navigate it, I'm doing something a little bit different than I sometimes do. And I'm leaning more into the stories and experiences of others, and particularly that of a person whose name is Sarah Montana, whose story I came across in my own explorations of forgiveness. And it's another kind of extreme example, but I think there's so much here in her story that is helpful for us as we try to get at what it means or how does it look to actually forgive. You see, when Sarah was 22, a boy in their neighborhood who she happened to know, who was 17 years old at the time, broke into their home and was just going to steal some things. When he unexpectedly encountered Sarah's mother, her brother, and then her mother, and in the confusion, he shot and killed them both. And since that day, Sarah has wrestled with what it means to forgive. Now, many have talked about their experiences of being wronged or of being hurt, both in these kind of big and significant ways, but also in those smaller ways that we are hurt, as something that tethers us to the other person or the group or the institution who wronged us. Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber uses the imagery of a chain that binds us to that other person or group or institution. Sarah, in her reflections, says that in that tragic moment when her mother and brother were killed, it's like that boy, a casual friend of hers, stuck a meat hook in her side, and she has been dragging him along with her since. As I said, Sarah spent years trying to figure out how to forgive him, how to actually forgive. She did all kinds of research into the psychology of forgiveness. She read about what various religious traditions teach about forgiveness. And she said it helped a little when she began to learn a little bit more about this boy's, the 17-year-old's story, and began to think about what his experience might have been like in prison, kind of coming of age in prison, how terrifying that must have been for him. It humanized him a little bit for her. But she said the real moment of progress in her journey to understand how to forgive was when she realized that it's not the how of forgiveness. It's not how to do it that is the question. That's not the question we should be asking. The more important question is the why. Why am I forgiving this person? Which I think brings me back to Jesus and why I think he was so adamant about teaching us to love our enemies and forgive. You see, I think we sometimes tend to forgive because it's obviously the right thing to do. And we generally want to be good people, particularly in the eyes of other people. And that's what people encourage us to do. Oh, you should forgive that person. So maybe sometimes because of that, even pressure, we forgive. And but that's obviously not the best reason to go about the act of forgiveness. Or maybe it's out of a relatively understandable desire to quickly move on, to kind of get past the pain of the moment, the grief, so we forgive. But again, not always the best or most productive reason. Or maybe it's because it's what the church teaches. Forgiveness is what it takes to be in right relationship. And there might be something to that. But I actually think the reason this matters so much is that forgiveness is less about the people who have wronged us and so much more about us and the anger and the grief and the rage that we carry with us. How many of us have conjured letters or emails in our heads in response to being wronged? They're things that consume us. Now, don't misunderstand. The anger and the grief and the rage absolutely have their place. They are, in part, what helps us to know that we have been wronged and to initially protect ourselves from that and even begin the process of healing. But I think forgiveness is different. So why? Why forgive? Sarah answered that question, the why question, this way. What she learned is that forgiveness is designed to set you free. When you say, I forgive you, what you're really saying is, I know what you did. It's not okay. I don't want to hold us captive to this thing anymore. I can heal myself. And I don't need anything from you. As she learned about forgiveness, she came to understand that forgiveness is the only real path to freedom. Another person put it this way: why forgive? Because forgiveness is a way of wielding bolt cutters and snapping the chains that link us to the one who harmed us. It's like saying, what you did is so not okay that I refuse to be connected to it anymore. But here's the thing that Sarah discovered in her own journey of learning to forgive, is that to get free, you ultimately have to get super specific about what it is exactly that you are forgiving. Super specific, because you can't forgive something that didn't happen to you. So for Sarah, she said that she came to realize, in her words, I actually cannot forgive murder. I wasn't the one murdered. It sounds simplistic, but it matters. So what can I forgive? I can forgive the pain, the grief, the anguish that the loss caused me. The parts of me that my husband and kids will never get to understand without knowing my mother and my brother. The way my life was supposed to start at 22, and he broke it. My inherent sense of safety and belonging, which I don't think are ever coming back. Those are my damages. And she realized that the more she was chained to him and carried that day around, the more she was losing herself. In so many ways, getting specific about our damages is the inner work of forgiveness. It's that hard inner work. It's what she calls the real risk of forgiveness. Really understanding why you are forgiving and what you are forgiving. Assessing your own damages, naming your wounds, that's hard work. And maybe it's sometimes why we stay chained to that harm done. It's not easy to look at and explore and name our wounds, to get specific about our damages. But Sarah realized that when she got that specific, it was there in that crossroads when she knew what had happened to her, what had actually happened, that she decided that choosing herself was more important than being right. And that's when she was ready to forgive. To get free, she said, I had to get clear on exactly what contract I was shredding. Once I did that, I found myself alone, center stage in the spotlight with endless possibilities no longer chained and defined by that day. And so she wrote a letter. And she says this about that letter to the person that killed her mother and brother. I told him that what happened on December 19th, 2008 was not okay and would probably never be okay for either of us. But just because it wasn't okay, that didn't mean he owed me anything. Not an apology, not an explanation, not his role as my villain. I told him that I hated to be reduced to one thing that happened to me one day. I yearned to be more, to be whole. And I didn't think that I could do that if I looked at another person and reduced him to one thing he did one day and made evil the sum of its parts. I told him that I wished him a lifetime full of healing and that I forgave him. To be sure, forgiveness is messy and painful. There is no timeline or time frame. And so often, in my experience, it feels more like two steps forward, one step back, as they say. And I think real forgiveness has to let go of any or all expectation. Through her own journey, what Sarah came to understand is that you can't expect a certain outcome. You can't expect them to reply. You can't even expect to know who you're going to be on the other side of it. Forgiveness is really tricky. It's one of those tools that is only properly wielded when we have healed just enough that we have nothing left to lose. If you're still hemorrhaging in pain, it is too soon to forgive. If you can't roll up your sleeve and show me your scars and tell me exactly what happened to you, it's still too soon to forgive. But it's never too late to let go of your villains and reclaim yourself. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Forgive. No doubt, I wish Jesus would have said a whole lot more about the how and the why of forgiveness. I forget where I heard this, but someone said, really, his teaching was 3 years, and he had to pack a lot in, and so he couldn't explain everything. Thanks be to God, we have people like Sarah and so many others who have shared their own experiences and pain and helped to flesh out how we go about this hard work of forgiveness, who with vulnerability share how they have wielded forgiveness like bolt cutters and set themselves free. Because I think what Jesus was trying to help us see is that it's really hard. It's really hard to help heal the world. It's really hard to participate in that if we ourselves are not free. It's really hard and difficult to liberate others if we aren't moving toward wholeness ourselves. Christian ethicist Lewis Smedes wrote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." And I think why this matters is because free people are full of possibility. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who served on the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa after apartheid fell, wrote these words about forgiveness. "I will forgive you. I will forgive you. The words are so small, but there is a universe hidden in them. When I forgive you, all those cords of resentment, pain, and sadness that wrapped themselves around my heart will be gone. When I forgive you, you will no longer define me. You measured me and assessed me and decided that you could hurt me, that I didn't count. But I will forgive you because I do count. I do matter. I am bigger than the image you have of me. I am stronger. I am more beautiful. And I am infinitely more precious than you thought me. I will forgive you. My forgiveness is not a gift that I am giving to you. When I forgive you, my forgiveness will be a gift that I give myself." And that's why I think Jesus was so adamant. Love your enemies. Forgive. Because free people are full of possibility. Amen.